You are listening to a message recorded at Living Hope Church in Southwick, Massachusetts. We hope you find encouragement through God's Word today.
Through the last several weeks, I've been talking through the letters to the seven churches of the book of Revelation. We've talked about what it means to be an overcomer. And as mentioned before, an overcomer is someone who prevails in spite of difficulty, oppositions, challenges, and weaknesses. To be classified as an overcomer, you have to actually face something that needs to be overcome. Darn, that's part of the problem, isn't it? Like, yeah, I want to be an overcomer. Well, guess what? It means that you have to face some things that you have to overcome in order to fit into the category of being someone who is an overcomer. And quite honestly, we would love for life to be easier, wouldn't we? But you know, that's just not the way that life is. And there are times where you can feel like that you're not overcoming, but rather that you are overcome, feeling overwhelmed, overcome with emotion, overcome with anxiety, overcome with grief. There's many things that endeavor to overcome you. Maybe it was a challenge for you to even get here today. Can I just encourage you and say thank you for being here? Not everyone has to know what's going on in your mind and heart for you to sit in a place of worship and fellowship together. Can I encourage you in another thing, too? I love that you worship with us every Sunday, and I love that, you know, you're here and I get to see your smiling face. Can I encourage you something that may help you greatly in your journey in overcoming? And that would be in fellowship after service with brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, it's easy to just hop in the car and drive away and you're off and you got other things to do. But there's a joy in fellowship with one another that encourages the heart and lifts the spirit. So coffee hour is not just a time for a good coffee and some desserts there or some snacks. It's really a time for us to be in fellowship with each other. So I encourage you to do that as well. The key for us, and if we want to overcome, is to rely upon Christ and look to Him. Sometimes we have the wrong approach to overcoming our challenges in life. Sometimes if we've been through challenging things and we've faced it from challenging people, the world teaches us to retaliate. You know, if we've been mistreated, then we mistreat others. If we've been lied about, we should lie about others. If people have done wrong to us, we need to do wrong even more so to them so they learn their lesson that I am not a person to be messed with. However, that's not a scriptural approach to overcoming at all. In fact, Romans 12:21, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, "Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, that might not sound like a very wise plan of attack, that when people do wrong to you, that you handle them with grace and kindness and goodness, and that might not sound like a winning strategy. But it's not about who we are looking to please in this world and whose approval we're looking for in this world. The approval that we're looking for is God's approval. And sometimes God's approval means that man despises you. And that's not always fun. But as we do the things that God does, as we do what His Word tells us to do, then He intervenes on our behalf. In fact, that whole chapter in Romans talks about that, you know, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. But the moment we start taking revenge into our own hands is the moment that the Lord takes His hands off of it and says, you know what? If you think you've got this, then go right ahead and let me know how that turns out, but I won't be involved in it. When we take our hands off of things and we let God handle it, He handles it much more thoroughly than we do. The letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor remind us that Jesus cares about His people. And He wants us to overcome. Can I just challenge you with that? He wants you to overcome. He doesn't want you to keep failing, keep messing up. He doesn't want you to be overwhelmed by the things that you're facing every day in your life. He wants you to overcome. He wants you to get to the point in the day that that thing will no longer trip you up, no longer discourage you, no longer frustrate you, no longer hold you down, because that's what He came for. When we try and overcome in our own strength, we will find ourselves exhausted every single time. But if we overcome in His strength, then we'll be strong. Jesus writes these letters to His people because he wants them to overcome. And so as we've gone through the seven churches of Revelation these last few weeks, you know, we've read through the letters, we've heard what he's had to say, and we've read what he's had to say to different churches. But here's my premise this morning to ask you a question. So this question comes to mind. If Jesus was writing a letter about you, what would he say? If he were to write a letter about you, what would he say? Now, before you jump on yourself with negativity, remember that there are seven churches, of which there are churches that are really, really bad. And he doesn't say, I'm not going to bother to write to you. He says, I'm writing to you because I care about you, and I want you to do and be better, and I'm going to help you. Okay? So if we were to ask the question, what would Jesus say if he was writing a letter to us? So if he was to write a letter to Pastor Dan, or if he was to write a letter to Gary or Bill or Stephanie or Kathy, what would he say? Where would you be doing good? And where would you need improvement? Because that's the gist of most of the letters, right? You're doing these things well. This thing, not so much. Try and do better, and I will reward you for it. But if you were to write that, what would you say about yourself? What do you think you might say? You might say, okay, they're a kind or compassionate person. I'm a gracious person, or I'm a praying person, or I'm a faithful person. What would he say about you? Because here's what I found, okay? If our evaluation of ourselves or someone's evaluation of us is purely negative, it's incredibly discouraging, and you don't want to try. But if there is good that's brought out and emphasized, then you are encouraged to keep going. And if there's an incentive involved as well, if the Lord says, you know, listen, I have this for you, and what I have for you is better than what you even thought of for yourself, then sometimes that's enough to keep them going. If we were to use the letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, what would he say? He would say to us today, like the Ephesian church in Revelation 2, 1 through 7, he would say, you're lacking love and you need to return to your first love. What's the remedy then? The remedy is remember me and do the things that you used to do for me. So maybe to you, maybe he's writing saying, you know, you're doing the right things, but you're lacking love in doing them. You've forgotten why you're doing them. And if you're a Christian that's been a follower of Jesus for a long time, Jesus would say to you, get back to the things that you used to do when you were really passionate about me. Get back to those times of prayer, those times of worship, those times of devotion, so that you can get close to me once again. And when you get close to me, you'll find it hard not to love me again, at least not to love you like the way that you did before. Maybe he'd say to you like the church of Smyrna in Revelation 2, 8 through 11, he'd say, in the middle of your persecution, have perseverance. Don't be afraid of those who've come against you. I am with you, and I will see you through the time of trial. This is really important because there are going to be times in your life, and I'm not prophesying, I'm just speaking from experience. There's going to be times people don't like you. I know, hard to believe, knowing the way that you are, that anyone would not like you because you're awesome, obviously. But there are times that people won't like you. There'll be times that people mistreat you. There'll be times that people do evil to you, and there'll be times that you'll be puzzled as to why. You know, in your workplace, I'm doing good work. Why don't people like me? And the answer to that is because you're doing good work, you're making everybody else look bad. So people don't like you because of that. You know, you're a kind person, you're a gracious person. Why don't people treat me well? Why am I being persecuted? And the answer is because sometimes they feel convicted, or they might dislike you, or they might not think that you're genuine. And so you're like, well, you know, I don't understand why they don't like. There's other times where people just do things against you, and you don't know why they don't like you. And the truth is because the enemy doesn't like you. And so if he can use people to discourage you and bring you down and frustrate you, then he will every single time. The question isn't then, should I continue to do good things if good things are not being rewarded in a way I can see? The answer to that is we shouldn't look at it like doing the right thing is something I do to get reward. Doing the right thing is just the right thing. And when you do the right thing, sometimes people are not going to like it. But stay faithful in the midst of persecution. Sometimes the stress of that persecution, that opposition, can be enough to break your faith. But remember the church in Smyrna. He said, I'm with you, and be patient, persevere, push through, and I will be by your side, and I will see you through the time of trial. Maybe he's saying to you, like the church in Pergamos in Revelation 2, 12 through 17, maybe he said, you've compromised your convictions for your own comfort. Sometimes people do that. It's like, I don't want to make waves. I don't want to cause any problems in this world. I don't want to lose my job. So I will compromise things that I probably shouldn't compromise because, you know, I just need to be able to get by in this life. And so it's okay if I do these things. And what happens is we lose a little part of our soul each time we do that. So we have to not compromise. We have to have the courage of our convictions. The remedy is to repent and return to your values and convictions. An overcomer never compromises what they consider to be true, whether it be for work, whether it be for a relationship, whether it be for opportunities in life. Never compromise your values for comfort in this life. Always hold true to your beliefs and your truths and your values, because those will be the things that guide you. Jobs will change. Life will change. But your values will guide you through the difficult seasons of your life, and those will be the things that give you the course of action going forward. Maybe if Jesus was writing a letter to you, he would write it like he did to the church of Thyatira in Revelation 2, 18 through 29. It says, you've allowed sin and corruption into your life. And sometimes that's hard to imagine. Sometimes it's hard to hear that. You know, when you're praying and you're spending time with God and God puts his finger on something in your life. And he says, that thing right there doesn't belong there. You need to change it. And it's so much easier to not. Can I just tell you that? It's so much easier to just ignore it. So much easier not to confront it. It's so much easier to not confront a situation where there's sin involved. But we are encouraged that we are to face the conviction of the Spirit and confront the issues in our life that are literally holding us back from where God wants us to be. I truly believe that God would take us to where he wants us to be, that next level, that next anointing, that next blessing, if we would simply remove the sin that so easily besets us. Sometimes our frustration is with God. God, why haven't you advanced me yet? Why haven't you taken me to the next level? And the answer to that question, I believe, is he's like, you're comfortable with the level that you're at. You don't want change because you don't want what is necessary for the next level that I'm bringing you to, because it requires integrity. It requires discipline. It requires devotion. But if you can work those things out, then I will take you to that next level. Or what do you say to the, like he does to you in the church of Sardis, would he address you and say, you know, you've become spiritually dead? And sometimes that's hard to be able to recognize. Can I tell you that too? Because sometimes a person could be alive on the outside, doing the right thing, saying the right things, but when it comes to the inside, they're spiritually dead. How do you can tell when someone's spiritually dead? They are passionless, lifeless, and they do nothing for God. So when we look at like the church in Sardis, we look at a church that is doing nothing for Jesus. And so one of the litmus tests, the indicators of like whether we are alive or dead, or whether we just have the appearance of life, is whether or not we're serving the Lord and doing things for God's kingdom. What is the remedy for that? We look to the one who raised from the dead, because he is able to revive dead things, even our dead spiritual life, okay? But here's this wonderful thing too, because sometimes as we've walked with God for a long time, we stay away from church. We stay away from services. We leave early before the altar call happens. And we're waiting for God to do something in us where we are, in our seat or in the parking lot. God can, but there's times where God's calling us to come closer to him, so that he can revive those dead portions of your spiritual life so that you can walk with him and follow him like you used to. The problem is sometimes we're not comfortable with that. Sometimes we remove ourselves before God can really speak and do something in us. Or if Jesus was writing a letter to you, would you be like the church in Philadelphia, Revelation 3, 7 through 13? And he would encourage you to say, you know, continue in love, faithfulness, and devotion. Just keep doing what you're doing. I'm pleased with that. Or would he address you like he addresses the church in Laodicea? Revelation 3, 14 through 21. Would he say that you become indifferent, uninterested, and unmoved by God's Spirit, and unmoved by the world and the needs around you? What's the remedy for that? He says, you know, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, and because you're lukewarm, I don't want to have anything to do with you. But notice that he writes the letter to him anyway. He says, I want you to purchase gold from me and garments that you might clothe yourself and eye salve that you can see clearly once again. And we talked about how the best way to go from lukewarm to hot again is to recognize that we all have the embers and the coals within us that need to be stirred. If you've ever started up a campfire again, or if you've ever poked at the fireplace that in your home and you have those few embers, you realize that if you just stir and blow on those embers, and if you just add a little bit of fuel to it, you can get that going again pretty easily. But remember, it's our responsibility to be passionate for the Lord. It's nobody else's. We can't have anybody else work up our hype and try and get us excited about Jesus. But we must steward and tend our own fire. So the remedy is to rekindle the fire and don't let it go out. Now, if you were to receive this letter from Jesus, if Jesus was to deliver it to you, if you went to your mailbox and you opened up the mailbox and you saw a letter addressed from the Lord and you'd open it up immediately, and his handwriting, of course, is exquisite and his penmanship is beautiful and it's sealed with a seal and it's very, just royal looking, and you read it, and maybe he said something to you that might be hard to hear. Maybe he said something to you that is difficult to digest. But like an evaluation, we might bristle at the fact that someone's asking us to change. We might even think that we're doing well and say, hey, I'm doing pretty well. And how do we know we're doing well? Because we compare ourselves to someone else that's not doing well. We go, hey, at least I'm not like that person. But that's not what Jesus is comparing us to. He's comparing us to, how are you doing with what I've given you to do and told you to do? That's the standard. We might think like the Laodicean church that we are in good shape, we're doing well, and we have need of nothing. And sometimes to hear that we need to change from the Lord might elicit a couple different reactions. It might make us angry. We might be mad and say, well, why does he pick on that thing? Why can't he just address the good things I'm doing in my life? Why does he have to single out that one thing? And sometimes we get angry about that. Or it might make us sad and we say, you know, I thought I was doing well, and I guess I'm not doing well. And so because of that, maybe you get a little discouraged, maybe you get a little depressed, and you kind of don't listen to what is being said to you. These are reactions that don't lead to change. But can I encourage you in something? If we remember who wrote us the letter, right? Okay, remember who wrote you the letter. It's the Lord, our Savior, the one who loves you, the one who died for you, the one who chose you for his kingdom. If you understand and know the author, know the one who wrote to you, and you know his heart, know that his heart in writing to you is always motivated out of love and what is best for you. Sometimes the hardest lessons that are learned in love. Hebrews 4:15 says, encourages the church. It says, speak the truth in love, so that we might grow up into him who is the head, which is Christ. In other words, it's simply this, is that, you know, if we notice a person that's failing, they're dying, they're on a self-destructive path, but we love them too much to tell them they're heading towards destruction. Do we really love them, though? Like, if you have someone who is an addict and they need an intervention, wouldn't you love them enough to say, I care about you. I need to talk to you about this. And they are going to get mad at you. They may want to disassociate from you. They might not want to have anything to do with you. But do you do what needed to be done? I remember a situation where a friend of ours' daughter was going through drug addiction, and she didn't know where she was. And she had to call the cops and have her daughter put in jail just so that she would know that she would be safe and that she'd get off the drugs. Don't think that that wasn't a hard thing for her to do. Sometimes there's hard things that you have to do to help somebody else. Working with the fire department, one of the things that we've been trained on is that if someone says that they are thinking about committing suicide, we immediately look to find them help. And we do what's called a Section 12 on them. We call the emergency services, they send an ambulance, they take you to the hospital, and boy, are they mad at you that you had them go to the hospital because they were thinking about suicide. But I always say this, and you may disagree with me, I'd rather have you mad at me than not be around. Because hopefully, at some point in time, you'll forgive me and see that it was for your best. But we need to take those things seriously. Speaking the truth in love is not always easy to hear. But Jesus writes these things to us that we might grow and become mature in him. Now notice that each letter ends with this phrase, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I focus on that because our ability to receive the letter from Christ has everything to do with how we are hearing it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. If we are hearing it through the ears of our pride, the ears of our selfishness, the ears of our sinful nature, we are always going to be offended by the correction that Christ brings. Always. You might even be offended by the preaching that the preacher brings. Well, how does he know what's going on in my life? And how does he dare he say those sorts of things? And I'm offended by that. That's a natural response when someone brings up something about yourself that they don't like. That just happens. But know that's not done to make it sound like I'm superior to you. It's done so that you might grow into who Christ wants you to be. And more often than not, I have no idea what you're going through. So I probably didn't do that and throw it into the message just so that you would hear it. But God knows what you're doing. God knows what you're going through, and he knows what you need to hear. So if we hear it with the eyes of our own sinful nature, we're going to be offended by it. But if we hear it through the ears of someone who is sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, then we'll receive it with humility and love. When a brother and sister in Christ comes to us and says, you know, I just want to talk to you about something. God just kind of burdened this on my heart, and I just want to share this with you. And it may be hard to hear, but if you receive it with humility and grace and love, then it can do a change in our life. In each case where Christ talked about the things that needed changing as he wrote the letter to them, as he spoke to John and dictated the words to John, he said in each case there was a remedy and there was a reward. The reward comes when we apply the Lord's remedy to our condition and our situation. So I'll give you some examples. So if something's wrong, you kind of look for the remedy, right? Maybe you got some people that are like into home remedies, essential oils. Maybe you're into that. I don't know. And so like put a little lavender on your forehead and like it takes away migraines. I don't know. Maybe it works. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. But for example, if you had a stomach ache, you know, you woke up this morning like I did with a stomach ache, okay, came to church anyway, didn't call out, okay. But like what do you take when you have a stomach ache, right? You take, you know, Pepto-Bismol. Maybe you take some ginger, some ginger ale. And you drink that and it settles your stomach down. It's a natural way that you do a remedy there. Or if, say, you sprained your ankle or you banged your knee on the coffee table and, you know, it swelled up real good and it's nice and red and everything like that, what do? Well, you ice it and you elevate it. And once you ice it and elevate it, eventually that remedy will correct that problem. Why don't we look at our spiritual situation that way? God gives us the remedy. In each case, he's like, return to me, come back to me, repent of these things, turn away from these things. And as you do them, he says, that's the remedy, that's the solution that you need to correct your current condition. And so if we can understand what God's Spirit is saying to us, the remedy that we can apply to our life, when we do this, we will grow and become more like what he wants us to be. These are remedies that help improve our condition. So when we apply the Lord's instruction to his churches, to our lives, then we will see our spiritual condition improve. So here's what's to remember when it comes to the rewards. If we do our part, he'll do his part. I'll remind you that. Faith is that way. If we do our part, God will do his part. If we are faithful to act on his instruction, on his leading, on his guidance, if we do our part, we give room for God to do his part. Notice that the rewards of each of the churches was conditional on following the instructions that the Lord gave each of them. Conditionally on following the remedies that was given. If you've ever done like algebra, I am not a math person, okay? I'm not. Some people are really good at that. There are two kinds of people in the world. You've heard me say this before. There are math people and there's history English people. And the people who love math look at numbers like it's a puzzle. They enjoy it. It's like doing Sudoku or it's like trying to figure out an equation. They love that. I hate working with numbers. I really do. I kind of glaze over after a while. But I love history, I love just philosophy, I love understanding things. But if you bring a person who loves numbers into that situation, they're like, ugh, do I have to read that? Do I have to understand that? I don't want to do that. But if you remember in algebra, there was an equation that the if-then equation, right? If you do this, then that is true. If this number added together equals this unknown number, then if you know that that's true, then you can figure out what the equation is. So if we do what the Lord says, then he says, I will do that. If we overcome the challenges that face this Christian life, this is what the Lord will do. So here are some of the promises that he gave from the different churches. He says, I will give to you to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, Revelation 2:7. In other words, you will eat of salvation and you'll never die. The one thing that they were kept from eating in the garden, that's the one thing that you'll have access to. And there will be no hindrance there. He said, if you are faithful to do these things, I will give you a crown of life and protect you from the second death, Revelation 2:10. Think about that. It's a crown of life and protection. You won't experience the second death, which is separation from God. He said, if you do this, I will write your name on a white stone. And the writing on the white stone in Revelation 2:17 in Roman culture means that when you stand on trial, they would either give you a white stone or a black stone. The black stone meant you're guilty. The white stone meant you're not guilty and you're innocent. And he says, I'm giving you a white stone with your name on it that one, when the day of judgment comes and you stand before me, and your name is on that stone, you will not be guilty of your sins, but rather you'll be pure and innocent and justified. He also says to them in Revelation 2:26-28, I will give you authority over the nations and you will share in my glory. I don't think there's any other stronger motivation than that right there. Listen, I will walk in Christ's authority in eternity and I will share in his glory. What a thing to look forward to. What a blessing to participate in. In Revelation 3:5-6, he says, I will give you white garments, and I will not be ashamed to call you my own before my Father in heaven. Imagine that. Is that the day when, you know, the day comes, the book of Jude talks that to him who is able to present you faultless and blameless before the throne. Be all glory and honor forever and ever. And it's like thinking about that the day when you stand before God, justified, free from sin, and welcomed into the kingdom of God, you'll stand before God, and Christ will present you to the Father and say, here is my son, here is my daughter. I'm proud of them. Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, I look forward to that day. How can faith ever be boring when you think about it like that? To think of how you'll be presented before the Father by Christ the Son. What a joy to overcome our hearts. He tells them in Revelation 3, 12 and 13, I will honor you and write your name on my city and my temple, and you will live with me forever. Forever. You will never have to worry about where you're going to be for eternity. You will be with me, to worship with me, to live and dwell with me forever. Even to the Laodicean church, he said, if you overcome. Now think about how bad the Laodicean church, proud, thinking that they've accomplished much, thinking they've accomplished everything they need to accomplish. And they were so far out of the loop, they were so far out of touch that they had no idea what they're doing. And even to the Laodicean church, he says, if you overcome this terrible attitude, this terrible perspective, if you overcome this, then you will sit with me on my throne and rule with me forever. Think about that. Even the black sheep of the seven churches, even that one has an opportunity to rule and reign with Christ forever? Yes. What promises? These are not promises from someone who can't deliver. These are the promises from someone who has the authority, the name, and the power to actually follow through on them. Here's something to keep in mind. You cannot overcome the things that this life throws at you without Christ's help. Some of the failure that you may have experienced personally is due to the fact that you're trying to get your life together so that you can be presented for Christ and Christ will accept you as you are. Part of the problem is it's almost like getting cleaned up to take a bath. You know, if I'm good enough, then I can come to church where the good people are. We're not all good, by the way. Where the good people are, and I can sit in the good seats, and the Lord will be pleased with me. That's not how it works. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about that all this righteousness is like filthy rags to God. God's not impressed by our good works because everything is tainted a little bit with our own desires and our own goals and our own things. But you can't overcome these things in your life on your own. You need God's help. You need Christ to be active in you. You can't overcome sin without the cross. You can't overcome temptation without the Holy Spirit. You can't stay faithful in the hour of trial unless you have a hope that's greater than what you're going through right now. Your ability to overcome has to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit working within you, and you cannot do it without his help. Remember what he said. Him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. If you are not in tune with the Holy Spirit working in your life, leading you, guiding you, correcting you, working in your life, if you're not listening to that voice, then you're going to find it hard to overcome even just the most average of everyday temptations and trials. The Holy Spirit will lead us, guide us, and direct us. His empowerment will help us stay strong and resist the trouble that is to come. So I'll ask you as I wrap this up here, as I ask the musicians to come, think about it. What would your letter from Jesus look like? And if you were to look at the things of your life, what would he say? You know what? You know, you're doing really good in this area. Keep that up. Say, you know what, you're loving, you're gracious, you're generous, you're kind. All those wonderful things. Would he say those things about you? If so, then you're like, great. But what would he want you to work on? Sometimes we don't want to hear that part. We just kind of skip down to the part, well, where's the part where I got my grade? It's kind of like looking at your report card. Again, A, B, C, D, and we don't read the comment sections at all. We just kind of look at them and go, okay, I got a C. C's passable, right? No, not in the kingdom, it's not. So recognize and say, okay, God, what are you saying to me? Are you hearing his words with his heart? When you think about God speaking to you about things in your life that need change, do you receive them or do you get angry that he brought them up? Do you get sad and discouraged because he discovered something about you? Or do you look at it and you remember the heart of the one who wrote the letter? If Jesus didn't care about his churches and didn't care about his people, he wouldn't have wrote them in the first place. But because he does, he says, listen, because I love you, because I care about you and I want to see you, with me. And I want to see you doing what I called you to do. Because of those things, I have to write this to you, and I have to tell you some things that you might not like to hear. And we can have one or two reactions. We can either turn and walk away from those things, or we can say, thank you, Lord, for showing that to me. I humble myself in your presence. And Lord, I just want to walk with you. Show me the way. Lead me by your Holy Spirit. I believe this morning that God's still calling people to follow him. And if we are just attuned enough to hear it and to follow, God will work in us and change us to be more like Jesus and be more effective for his kingdom. Maybe we can just bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. I want you to just think about what I've shared with you. What would he say to you? I know he would say this. He would say, come to me. Come and learn of me. Come and follow me. Jesus didn't pick the perfect when he picked the 12. He just picked people that were willing to come. Are you willing to follow him even though you're not where you should be? But he wants to take you to where you need to be. I want to speak to those that feel overwhelmed. We're talking about overcomers this morning. You say, well, Pastor Dan, you know, Jesus is looking for people that overcome, to him who overcomes, to him who is victorious, but I don't feel very victorious. I feel like there are things in my life that keep knocking me down. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed, overwhelmed with emotion, overwhelmed with stress, overwhelmed with anxiety, overwhelmed with grief. Whatever it is that you're overwhelmed with today, know that Christ can give you the ability and the opportunity to overcome those things. He will strengthen you so you do not need to be overcome by those things, but that you can walk victoriously in Jesus. That's where you are today. Can I pray for you? Can I lift you up before the throne of God today? Can you hear the Spirit of God that's at work in this service and hear the heart of the Savior that does not throw you out or condemn you, but invites you to walk with him? You can't walk this Christian life on your own. No one can. But today you can walk with him and he will help you. So I'm wondering if we can pray right now. And when I'm done praying, if anything that I've said has spoken to your heart, made you desire to come closer to the Lord at the end of our time together, would you just leave your seat and come receive prayer? We want to stand with you and believe that Christ will help you to overcome the things of this world. So let's pray. Gracious God, who has spoken since the universe was created, the one who spoke the universe into existence, wrote these words to his people so that they might overcome. And Lord, you've written these words to us today. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each heart. Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that spoke to the churches, I pray today, speak to our hearts about what needs to change. Speak to our hearts about what we need to overcome. And I pray that we would have the courage to trust you for it and follow you in it. Lord, help us to be humble before you, and may you help us to overcome everything that we face. Strengthen us for this journey. Help us to be pleasing in your sight, we pray.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to join us Sunday mornings to worship with us. We are located at 267 College Highway in Southwick, Massachusetts. For more information about Living Hope Church, visit us online at www.livinghopechurchag.org.